Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The physician Luke begins his second book, the Acts of the Apostles, by writing about Jesus' appearance after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Many convincing proofs. In the Greek, many is the word polis, as in polygon, many angles, poly, many, polis. Convincing proofs is translated from one Greek word, tekmerion, with the meaning of this, that from which something is surely and plainly known, an indubitable evidence, a proof. So the words that Luke the physician wrote, the two words, polus, tekmerios, the English translation has three words, many convincing proofs. It could be not any more clear. It is beyond a shadow of a doubt. Jesus was alive after suffering. Luke, using that word suffering, it is such an understatement. And that one word suffering sums up the totality of being beaten, betrayed, spit upon, scourged, crown of thorns, nails through the hands and feet, and crucified. Jesus died on that cross. He was pierced through to the heart, definitely dead, undeniably D-E-A-D, dead. For the Jewish authorities, that was to be the end of it. But God is in charge. Man can try, but the living God will act in the power of righteousness and truth. Death could not hold that which is life captive. Jesus rose from the dead. Many convincing proofs over a period of 40 days took place. Why does not everyone believe this truth? Why is it that Jesus rising from the dead is debated, doubted, and denied? Why do so many look for other religions to answer life difficulties instead of seeing the one true living Son of God? We live in a world that is held captive to sin. Evil still has its day. Human nature through the years has not changed. Read the news. The human proclivity for evil fills the pages. In many ways, humanity is returning to be as sinful, wicked, and evil as before the flood of Noah. Through the years, the Father sent prophets to speak the word of truth. But the people did not listen. They sought their own way, sought after false gods, sinned greatly. Then when the time was right, the Father sent the Son, whom He, the Father, had appointed heir of all things, to speak directly to us. The Son, the exact representation of the living God, spoke to us. Think about the profound reality expressed here. The one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The one who spoke, and all creation came into existence. The one who said, "Let us make man in our image," and then made them male and female. The one who seems so out there is now here, speaking to us. Such wonders of wonders. And more than that, the Son came to save humanity from sin. The Son provided the purification, the cleansing from the guilt of sin by expiation, the sacrifice as the Christ. The third day, the first day of the week, early on Sunday morning, women were sent as messengers to the disciples. Their words were hard to believe. Jesus is alive. Rushing to the tomb, the disciples found it empty, just as the woman said. Mary Magdalene, the lowliest of the low, who has experienced great mercy, was the first to see the Lord alive. Men came rushing back from Emmaus. We've seen the Lord. Behind locked doors, Jesus stood amongst them. Peace be with you. Thomas missed that moment. He was out somewhere, not with the disciples. When Thomas rejoins the disciples, he enters a room bursting with joy and excitement. All around him, elatedly, they exclaim, "We have seen the Lord." Now picture this. Andrew grabs Thomas's hand and slaps him on the back full of enthusiasm. "Thomas, you missed him. Jesus is alive. He was here. We've seen him." James adds with an embrace of joy, "It's true." Thomas shakes his head, "No, impossible," and tries to wiggle free. Can you picture this scene? Full of grief and sorrow, heart weighed down due to your master is dead. And you enter a room expecting to gather with other mourners, since Jesus was their master too. Upon entering the room, you encounter unexplainable laughter, smiles, happiness, and joyous dancing. The exact opposite of mourning. More like the joy of a birth of a child, alive and well. Matthew places his arms around the shoulders of Thomas. "Thomas, the Master is alive. He is risen. It really was Jesus here with us." John joins in. Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Philip, they try to convince Thomas. The women give their testimony too. Peter speaks to Thomas, but Thomas will have none of it. Thomas was adamant, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." All during the week, one after another speaks with Thomas. Death is so final for Thomas. Thomas reasons that the others in their grief have gone bonkers. He, Thomas, considers himself to be the only rational and sensible one amongst them all. Don't find fault with Thomas. The Lord was pleased to come and show himself to Thomas. Show that he, Jesus, was truly alive with body, flesh, and bone. With scars from the wounds made by the nails and spear, Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe." The Greek here is very interesting. Apisto ala pistos. In the Greek that John uses, the same root, pistos, is there for both words, but the one use of it puts that little A in front of the word, which means opposite. Unbelieving and believing are opposites, like untie and tie are opposites. Similarly, you could use the pair unfaith and faith, or untrust or trust. The English word doubting means skeptical or uncertain or undecided about something. Thomas was not uncertain, skeptical, or undecided. He was unbelieving. This is an important distinction. It is not doubting Thomas. It is unbelieving Thomas. Even with all his closest friends, his fellow followers of Jesus, telling him, Jesus is alive, Thomas would not believe. To be a fly on the wall and witness a week of the disciples speaking to Thomas, trying to break through his stubborn adamance, hearing their concern and compassion for Thomas, whose heart was missing out of the joy that Jesus is alive. The next Sunday at the sight of Jesus, Thomas fell down in worship saying, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says back to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." To come to believe, Thomas needed to see for himself. Thomas would not listen to the testimony of the disciples. Thomas would not take them at their word. What about you? Will you take the disciples at their word? That is exactly what John is expressing in the next two verses written down in his testimony. Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you see why the Gospel of John writes what he writes in those two verses right after the event of Thomas? Because it's the testimony of the disciples that will bring you to faith. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story of the most unique man in all history. Born of a virgin in a manger stall, reared as a son of a carpenter, tempted by the devil in the wilderness, transfigured on a mountain. Signs and wonders all pointing to him as the one and only Son of God. Walking on water, multiplying loaves and fish, feeding the multitudes, forgiving sins, calling Lazarus back to life, teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and so much more. Don't disconnect the Gospels from history. These events really happened. Outside the city wall of Jerusalem, this man did die on the cross. He was dead and buried in a tomb given by Joseph of Arimathea. And this man, Jesus, rose from the dead. If this were not true, the Gospels would not have been written. For there would be no story to tell. For the story of Jesus is a story of love and redemption, making plain to see the compassion of God for sinful humanity. Many undeniable and convincing proofs were given. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. His blood was shed for the new covenant, for the forgiveness of sin. Believing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is the one and only faith that saves. There can be no other saving faith, for there is none like Jesus. Jesus is the only Son of God. Jesus is the only crucified and risen one. Jesus is the only satisfaction for sin. And when Jesus spoke, it was the living God speaking to us. Words of mercy, grace, forgiveness, and life in His name. Believe in this one, Jesus Christ, and you have life in Jesus' name. There is no other. There is no other name. Thomas believed and journeyed great distances so others could believe. Tradition teaches Thomas reached the land of India and there was martyred, a spear piercing his body. Thomas, the one who wanted to see Jesus' pierced side, was himself pierced for the sake of Christ Jesus, his Lord and his God. Today, just don't go home from worship. Instead, do something to share Christ with someone. Don't find satisfaction in managing to sit through another sermon. Instead, be stirred to action. As you believe, tell another so they may believe. And as you have life in Jesus' name, express it to another. So by God's grace, they can have life in Jesus' name. The gospel is good news. Share this good news about the most unique man of all history, the one and only begotten Son of Jesus Christ, the only one and begotten Son of the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was crucified, dead and buried. And He rose, and as He lives, we shall live. That is historical truth. Amen.